So we began chapter 2 of James these past couple weeks in our homework. We looked at the first 13 verses of James chapter 2, and so it was actually broken down into three separate sections, and we're going to look at those three sections one at a time, but they do all tie together. So I'm just going to read all 13 verses to start, though, and then we'll break them apart. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So our study for the week broke these verses into three separate sections, verses 1 through 4, and then 5 through 7, and then 8 through 13. And we were to look at what we felt the key points of each were. And I believe in verses 1 through 4 that those spoke specifically to the fact that there is no place for showing partiality. No place for partiality in the body of Christ. That the second set of verses 5 through 7, James is speaking to the fact that God has chosen the poor to be rich in him. And in verses 8 through 13, it's almost law and judgment versus mercy and grace. And mercy triumphs over judgment. So we're going to tear these apart a little bit, starting with partiality. And I wanted to look a little bit at what Scripture has to say to us about our being or showing partiality, and then look at God and his not showing partiality. So looking at just two different portions of that. But starting with us first, man and partiality. In Deuteronomy 1:17, it says, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great." And as we looked at our verses in James 1 through 4, it was talking about the rich person coming into your congregation and then the poor person coming in, and the fact that a lot of us would tend to gravitate to the rich person because that perhaps is the person we feel most comfortable with. Perhaps the poor person may be is in filthy clothing. Perhaps they might not smell real great, and we might feel uncomfortable with that, and so we might kind of tend to stay away from them. But the Word is saying there's no place for that. Both are welcome in my house. And so he's saying, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case is too hard for you. Bring it to me and I will hear it. But he's saying here, you know, there are small cases, there are big cases. Don't fear either, because God is the true judge here. And so there's the small, there's the great, but don't show partiality. And in how we judge, and we do that on seeing a person who comes in, I know my heart is often pricked by a particular person who comes into our congregation who pays a visit every few months. You know, this person comes in, and I really have to say, okay, Lord, how am I going to respond when she visits our church? You know, am I going to love, or am I going to, you know, be standoffish and, you know, just, okay, you know, when is she gonna leave? You know, in fact, the other day after Agape, everybody had left. Fred and I were the only one in the building. We were cleaning up and she happened to come in and she was hungry. Well, we still had some food around and so we fed her, and, you know, and I believe that's the right response, you know, rather than saying, church is over, what are you doing here? You know, he said, sure, have a seat. Here's, you know, there's not much left because most of it had gone, but, you know, we had enough, and she didn't eat much, but, you know, this is God's house. And so we welcomed her in, fed her, and then off she went on her way down to the next church on the corner. But we can't show partiality, you know. We can't show partiality to the people that we feel comfortable with. God often wants us out of our comfort zone and uncomfortable so that we can show the love of Christ, because he was the one who sat with the publicans. He sat with the tax collectors. You know, he sat with the sinners, and he saved us while we were still sinners. And he showed no partiality to us, saying, well, you're a sinner, you're not welcome in my house. He said, you're a sinner, and I love you, and I came to save you. And it didn't matter our sin. He was willing to save us. So there's no place for that. Proverbs 24:23, along the same lines, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. And again, that's exactly what we're doing when we decide this person doesn't belong here. Or we might be walking down the street and, you know, the Lord might be nudging us to talk to that person, but because of the way they're dressed, or perhaps the tattoos or the earrings or the hair or whatever, we might say, oh, but I don't think they would ever listen, you know, and we judge. And in doing that, we, without even talking to that person, we decide, Jesus isn't for them. But we walk by the clean-cut person and decide, well, there's an open door, and we're willing to talk to them because we feel comfortable talking to them. Again, it's not about our comfort zone. And when we do that based on what we're comfortable with or what makes us feel, okay, I'm good with this, then we're judging, we're showing partiality and judgment, and we have to be careful with that. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So we can go even so far as to say, looking at certain people, we're being prejudiced if we decide, I'm not going to talk to them, or I'm not going to welcome them in, or I'm just going to have them sit in the back of the church and that'll be their spot, or whatever, you know. right here, he's saying, don't observe these things. You know, that's observing these things with prejudice. So be careful of what you're doing. And then further down in our verses in James for this week, verse 9 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin, he says, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And we know further in these scriptures, he goes on to say, you know, even if you break one point of the law, you're a transgressor of the whole law. And I was thinking about that, and I would have to say, not even God's law, but if I am driving down the street and I choose to ignore the speed limit sign and I go above the speed limit and I get pulled over, what would I call myself? A lawbreaker. I have broken the law. And it doesn't matter which portion of the law I have broken, I'm considered a lawbreaker at that point. And that's what he's getting at in this point. If you break even one portion of God's law, you're a transgressor of the law. You're guilty of being a lawbreaker. And we know that the word says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and no one is good, no, not one. So we are all guilty of being transgressors of the law. And aren't we so thankful for grace by which we are saved? And the fact that God does not show partiality and did not show partiality when it came to us. And now I want to look at God and partiality. Since we looked at man and partiality, and he's saying, don't go there, it doesn't belong as part of you. And if you do show partiality, you are committing sin. Now let's look at some verses about God and partiality. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So it doesn't matter how good you are, how much you put in the offering basket, it's not going to change what he thinks about you. You can't earn your salvation. You can't make him feel you're good enough. You can't work your way into heaven. You know, you can't work your way into his good graces or whatever, you know, those statements are. You can't change how God feels about you. You can't change, yes, you can break fellowship with him by sinning, but you know what? That doesn't change his love for you. But there's nothing you can do to make him feel better about you, because God is love and he loves you with the same love. And he desires that none would perish. That isn't to say that if you don't choose his way, he is a just God. But you can't bribe him into changing his judgments either. So he shows no partiality, and he's not going to take a bribe to change the way that he feels. In Job 13, verse 10, he says, he will surely rebuke you. Oh, this should have been up with the people, man versus partiality. He will rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. So we may bring that person in, but in our hearts, we might be going, whoa, you know. So don't even have it in your heart. And that's sometimes takes a lot of prayer and a true work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we wouldn't secretly show that in our hearts either. And that's where we have to pray, Lord, search me and know me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and purge that from me. Romans 2:11, There is no partiality with God. Clear, cut, plain and simple. No partiality with God. Colossians 3:25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So again, what I was saying earlier, God is a just God, and he's not going to say, oh, well, your good outweighs your bad, so, you know, I'm just going to erase that bad. He's not like that. There's no partiality. And we can say that in his, you know, there's a lot of people out there who, when you would tell them that there's only one way to get to heaven, they would say, well, that's not a fair God. That's not a loving God. But God doesn't show partiality. He's decided there is one way to get to heaven, and you can't get around that. So if you haven't chosen his son as your savior, guess what? You're wrong. You will have to be repaid for that wrong. And so he's a fair judge. There's no partiality with him. First Peter 1:17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay in fear. So we know that God is a just God, and we can't persuade him one way or the other. Conduct yourselves in a godly manner, basically, is what he's saying. Live according to his word. Do his word, because he is a just God. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 21. He says, they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. And then they're going on to ask, and here's an example. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then he goes on to say, you know, render to Caesar what Caesar's. He's saying, you know what, there's a law that's set up here on earth. And unless that law is telling you to sin, follow the governing law. And he's basically saying, I'm not going to show favoritism to the governing, you know, the governing law. Who's set up is set up, and you ought to obey God, and I'm telling you to obey the law that's governing over you. You better drive the speed limit when you're on a road, because if you get pulled over, you're going to have to pay that ticket. Because if you don't, you're a lawbreaker. If you go into that store and you take something and you haven't paid for it, guess what? The law says you're a lawbreaker, and you're going to have to pay the consequence for doing that. So live according to the authorities that he's set up in government. Galatians 2:6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing. Again, we often look at somebody the way they dress or the job that they hold or whatever, and wherever our minds go, we think they have something to offer. But God doesn't look at the outside. Man often looks at the outside, regards the outside, but God looks at the heart. He shows no favoritism. They seem to be something, but they added nothing to me, it says here. So on the outward, there was something that seemed to be special, yet the heart wasn't God's and added nothing. So we need to be careful not to look on the outward. And so I had titled, I don't know if I said this message, Weights and Measures. We need to be careful how we weigh things, how we measure things. Because by the way that we measure or we meet something, M-E-T-E, we will be measured the same way. The way we judge, we will be judged. Basically saying, what you reap or what you sow, you will reap. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. But these same verses are also found in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, and Luke chapter 6, verse 38. But I'm looking at it in Matthew. Starting in verse 1, it says, Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And if you look in the King James there, it says, For what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you again. It shall be measured to you again. So the weight or the scale that you weigh something, you'll be measured on that same scale. Verse 3, Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I don't know about you, if you've ever been in this place, but you're seeing something in somebody's life and you're trying to tell them about that, and as you're trying to tell them about that, you're bashing them in the head with your own plank because you're not looking at yourself and what you should be dealing with in your own life. Look first at yourself and make sure things are right with you before you try dealing with what's going on in somebody else's life. Often it's a speck, and you're making a big deal out of it when there's perhaps an even bigger issue in your own heart that needs to be dealt with first. Because then once you've dealt with yourself and things are right between you and God, and you do see that speck, and it is something the Lord wants you to deal with, it's going to be dealt with right. It's going to be dealt with in a loving, compassionate, godly way rather than in a perhaps critical or come off in a critical way where instead of helping to remove that thing, it's going to just put up a wall and, you know, divide instead of heal something. So be careful, because the way that you judge or the way that you look, that's how it's going to come back on you. The way you measure is the way that you're going to be measured. So I think that's a pretty strong warning there. In Job 34:19, it says, Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Who are we to say that one person is better than another? We often like to play the comparison game. Well, look at that person and all that they're doing for the Lord. And then look at this person and that's all they do, you know. Or we can even look at ourselves and go, oh, look at them and their walk. I have nothing to offer. But he says, you know, the rich, the poor, they're all the work of his hands. He's the one who gives out talents. He's the one who gives out gifts. They're all his. Some he's given much to, but he expects much from them. Some he's not given as much to, yet he still expects them to use what they've given. But they're all the work of his hands. And didn't we say early on in our study of James that we're all created for his good pleasure? And it doesn't matter, rich or poor, all the work of his hands. And who are we to judge, whether it's a prince or whether it's a pauper? You know, he's made them all. Again, on those same lines, 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. He says he does that of the poor and of the beggar, to lift them up, to inherit the throne of glory. And didn't we look quite in depth in our study over the past couple weeks at just how he looks at the poor and how he considers them rich in him, that they have an inheritance in him, that he has used the simple and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. They're his. And again, Proverbs 22:2, and I love how it's said here, the rich and the poor have this in common. How many times do you feel the rich and poor have much in common? But here it says, they have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. And he uses them all. And often it's the poor man who sees their desperate need for God, and the rich man who thinks they've got this and they don't need God. This goes on to say, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We need to be careful. Verse 9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And you can turn that around, and remembering that Jesus is the bread of life, that are we willing to offer the bread of life to those who are poor in spirit, who need a touch from the Lord? Are we generous with what we've been given? Are we generous with the word? He who has a generous eye will be blessed. And like my example earlier, you're walking down the street and two people are walking towards you, and one is full of tattoos, perhaps has spiky hair and earrings, and then there's another one who's coming who's clean cut, you know, dressed in a fancy suit. How are you going to look at them? Are you going to have a generous eye and see that both are equally in need of a Savior? We can't show partiality.
Sorry, that was Chuck Smith.
Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And there is one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. And we know that our riches are in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then as we move on into verses 5 and 7, and I'm only going to touch on these because I believe that all of these verses that we looked at, 1 through 13, all really have to do with showing partiality and being rich in the Lord and all of that. And we've touched on God has chosen the poor to be rich in him, and specifically in verses 5 through 7, looked at that. But if we look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26.
26?
Yes. Chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And I just touched on that because they put their hope in their riches. They put their hope in what they can do. You know, you hear all the self-made man and all of that. And that's why not many are called. But God, verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because that's exactly what we do. When we put our hope in ourselves, we're receiving the glory that God is due for what he is doing in a person's life, or what he has done in a person's life, or what he has blessed somebody with. The talents, the finances, the gifts. Yet many people choose to say that they've done it. When it's God who's blessed them, and they choose not to see it that way, and they take the glory for themselves. But God desires to show man that you can't glory in that stuff, that he deserves the glory. And so, again, that there are not many wise. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Again, God choosing the foolish things to confound the wise. Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, takes it even a little step further from the foolish and the wise. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We can't look at somebody's background and say, "Well, you came out of the Catholic Church, that's no good." We can't separate here. He's saying, in the body of Christ, we're not going to show partiality. We're not going to show favoritism. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. If you're Christ, you're Christ. We're not going to show favoritism there or partiality. you are Christ. And if you are Christ, you are an heir according to the promise. And then we went on to the next section, 8 through 13, law and judgment versus mercy and grace. And here he was basically saying over and over again, treat others as you want to be treated. The royal law, our homework referred to many times, and we know that to be the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And we found that all over Scripture, in many different places. And so as we look at, and it touched on the fact there that if you break one portion of the law, you've broken it all, you're guilty of it all. And that's where those scriptures came out. But then it also talked about mercy, and it talked about getting back to, and how these are all, they all intertwine here. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to be able to show partiality. And that's how they're all tied together. It doesn't matter rich or poor. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're going to love the poor, you're going to love the rich, you're going to not show favoritism to one or the other. And you are going to be keeping the entire law by loving your neighbor as yourself. And I want to show you that in the final verse that we're going to look at this evening, and that's Romans. And this is where we're going to close out with Romans verse 13. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And how can we say, I have this Bible, and it's this thick, thousands of pages of scripture, and it says it's all summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, why is that? Because if you're following all of those commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. If there's any commandment, most of them deal with how we're treating others. Are we showing partiality? Are we looking at their pocketbook and, you know, what does that bring us? Is there hate in our heart? Is there envy? Is there, you know, whatever. How we deal with others is all summed up. You can look at it all and say, if I'm loving my neighbor, and who is my neighbor? Anybody that I'm dealing with. If I love them as myself, then I'm not going to be breaking the commandments against them. If I love them, I'm not going to be stealing from them. If I love them, I'm not going to murder them. If I love them, I'm not going to commit adultery with their partner. You know, if I love them, I'm not going to bear false witness against them. If I love them, I'm not going to want their things. If I love them, you know, whatever Satan might drum up in us, I'm not going to want to do that. I'm not going to want to hurt them in that way. So it's all summed up in love. Love your neighbor. And then you're not going to show partiality. When that person walks in, you're going to be able to welcome them in. You're going to be able to love them. You're not going to favor one over the other, but you're going to love.